How privileged we are to worship our great and glorious King. Well, we're going to continue on with our final sermon series on a theology of prayer. And I really do pray that it's been a blessing to you. Just because we're done with the sermon series as of today, may we not stop praying. May we never stop praying. And again, on that back table, if you've missed any of these prayers, we have these 3x5 cards and these little plastic sleeves. You can put those in. I would encourage you to take them, to use them, to keep them with you, to pray those prayers of sanctification. And again, we're moving into the second part of what I'm calling soul-saving prayer, and that's on this one of these 3x5 cards as well. So use those to the best of your ability for the glory of God. And again, I do hope that this sermon series has been a living, practical reality of knowing and understanding the importance and priority of prayer in our lives. I just am so overwhelmingly convinced of the means of grace through the gift of prayer. If you just stop to think about that alone, that we have this opportunity to communicate intimately with this triune God of the universe, it's mind-blowing. It's I don't know what to say. It's just so profound, and yet it's profound, and yet it's simple enough for a young kid of whatever age to pray. We don't have to be real sophisticated. We don't have to be real clever. We just have to have a heart full of God. Anyway, and again, prayer should be written into the every Christian's DNA. For it basically means if you're a Christian, you pray. It's what we do. And we pray for the sanctification and the spiritual maturity and the spiritual growth of one another. And now we're moving into this soul-saving prayer. And again, the issue isn't as far as the gospel. If we should share the gospel, that's a given. I said it last week. It's when we share the gospel. And when we do it, the question is, how should we do it? And so on. And even this morning, I'm going to even go into why maybe we should be doing it as well, sharing in the priority and the importance of the gospel. So do me a favor, grab those half sheets of paper out. I'll fill those in for you again. I know some of you have filled most of those out last week. But in the meantime, I'm just going to pray again. I just feel that it's so necessary that we pray. Blessed Father, I am hard-pressed to think of anything more important than worshiping you. That is obviously the ultimate. And yet the gospel would come a close second, if not tied in a sense. And Lord, my prayer this day would that we would be understanding that gospel more clearly, more readily. We would have a firm grasp of the message of the gospel that saves souls, but a fully orbed picture, Lord, of this complete gospel, this gospel that we should be preaching to ourselves daily, Lord, reminding ourselves of this good, saving news. And it is such good news, Lord. My prayer, Lord, is that you would go forth this morning, again, that I would get out of the way, Lord, and forgive me for even my sins and fallen nature and the way that you have, not the way I have made myself, not the way you've created me in a sense, Lord, but I screw up often, Lord. I mess up often. I sin often, Lord, and yet I thank you for that saving grace and forgiveness in my life. Lord, I would pray now that your word would go forth in power. As the scriptures tell us, I believe that. Lord, you are ready and willing and wanting to change us. So fill us this morning, Lord, through the power of your gospel and through the power of your spirit. Fill us up with a whole lot of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, those 4 points we have. If you would want to quickly fill those out again, it's up to you. How should we speak the gospel? Well, we should speak the gospel lovingly is the first one. And that prayer and that 3x5, again, Romans 10:1, and there's so many other verses on this, but I'm just going to briefly go over these because I really want to hit on point 4 today, what I missed last week. But Romans 10:1 says, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Our heartbeat should beat for the lost. Our hearts should break for the lost. We should desire and see people saved by the gospel, by the grace of God, through the working of His Spirit. And again, I would tell you one of the greatest acts of love that we can facilitate in our lives is actually sharing a clear gospel message with a lost sinner. It's so very important. Next point. See, point one, we're done. Boy, this is awesome. Point two was pray that we'd speak the gospel boldly. Again, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Again, there's really only one way to pray, and that would be in the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. It's amazing how often we are to be praying for one another. I pray we're doing that. And also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth. This is Paul again speaking here. That I may open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And he goes on to tell us that he was in chains. He's in prison. And he goes, "For I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." If we're going to share a gospel, you and I are to share a gospel boldly, as I ought to speak. And again, there's multiple verses. Holy boldness, I would tell you, is an identifying marker of a true follower of Jesus Christ. And again, when we share the gospel, I would always tell you that we need to do so in a winsome, loving manner, not in a tactless, crass, joyless way. You know, and we can do that. We've all had opportunities to share the gospel. Some I have had opportunities because I've built relationships with people for multiple years, and I keep giving them the gospel. They know I'm going to probably share the gospel with them. I've had people that have known me for years say, "No, not today," all right? Literally. But I've been on airplanes, and where I have indeed shared the gospel, you have that amount of time, and I just, you know, they see me reading a book or a conversation comes up, and, you know, we start getting into the nuts and bolts and reality of life, which is Jesus in our faith and in the gospel. So again, didn't build a great relationship, but you had to be bold there, but you also have to be winsome, you know. I didn't pull out a Bible out of my briefcase or whatever at the time I had, or my backpack. I never had a briefcase. Sorry, and whack them on the side of the head, believe, you know. You know, I didn't do anything like that, but, you know. So again, we'd speak the gospel lovingly, we'd speak the gospel boldly, and again, this is probably one of the most important, is that we would speak the gospel clearly. Again, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 says this, "Continue steadfastly in prayer," or again, some versions would say, "Be devoted in prayer," a holy devotion, "being watchful in it with," again, "thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, an account again of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." All right? And he goes on to say that when we speak and we deal with outsiders, we would walk in wisdom, making the best use of our time. Again, that our speech would be gracious, again, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Again, how we ought to speak. He says we ought to speak the gospel boldly. Here he says we ought to speak it clearly. A clear gospel message is essential for all of us. Everyone who has ever come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and has been born again by the Spirit of God has heard a clear gospel message, all right? That's an essential. We cannot water down the gospel. We cannot make it cheap. We cannot lessen it. We cannot whatever. It has to be clear and accurate gospel. And my prayer would be that each of us in this room would know how to do so. How to articulate a clear gospel message. I grabbed some of those papers from those students, if you remember last Sunday. I read a few of what they thought the gospel was. And sadly to say, in that class, most of those people got the gospel seriously wrong. Seriously wrong to the point it wouldn't save anyone. So, I was challenged last week. Do me a favor, open your Bibles. Turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I was lovingly challenged last week to say, hey, we need to hear a clear gospel. My prayer is that all of us, or myself, is that on a regular basis, you would be hearing a clear gospel from this pulpit. And shame on me, big time, if you're not hearing that. We live in a society that says what? All roads, what? Lead to heaven, right? Again, I was sharing just last week with somebody about the gospel, and I did those diagnostic questions. And I said, so if you were to die today, where would you be found? I just threw that one out there. You know, that one's kind of an opening. It's simple. It's easy. And this particular person, guess what their response was? Pardon me? Heaven? Well, they didn't just quickly say heaven. They said, I hope. They said, well, I hope it's heaven. I hope it's heaven. And I said, you're not sure, though, are you? And he says, no. I asked further questions, and once you open that up, and that's what you do. You just keep asking questions. I said, so you hope it's heaven, but how do you know? I mean, do you want to know? Or how do you know, I finally said, that you're going to heaven or not? And this person said, well, and it's standard one that I hear probably more than any. Basically, I've been a pretty good guy, been pretty decent, you know, pretty decent, pretty good guy. And so I had I did one of these. I said, time out. I really did. I said, wait a minute. That's what the world believes. That's what everyone thinks, that everyone gets to heaven on their what? They just have to be nicer or better or smarter than their neighbor, right? And that God somehow grades on a curve, right? A big bell curve, and as long as I'm past this, you know, I'm getting a passing grade. Well, do you know what a passing grade is in God's eyes? Perfection. Perfection. So here's the bottom line. I'm looking at my class right now. We've all failed. You know, we all got a big F and we're heading for hell, apart from the grace of God. Are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? This is a great section. I say that every section I open. I didn't say this is my favorite. No, I said this is great. So, but 15, verse 1. Paul has written this letter to this kind of a, I would not kind of, they were kind of a dysfunctional church at Corinth. They were. And lots of petty arguments, a lot of trivial pursuits, a lot of backstabbing, gossiping, slanderous stuff. And here's what's amazing. Paul never gave up on them. He never said, you know, guys, leave that church and go travel over to Thessalonica or leave that church and go over to Ephesus. No, he says, no, work it out. That's what I love about the apostle, and he writes these letters. But this was just one dysfunctional church. And yet, this is so important. And of this letter to 1 Corinthians here, this letter of these 16 chapters, I believe it is, again, what gets the most ink is the gospel. The gospel. And look at here, verse 1. He says, now, I remind you, brothers, in chapter 15, and sisters. By the way, anytime you see that brothers in the original, in that particular word, it's both brothers and sisters, okay? So don't get offended here. Please. I want to remind you, brothers, what's so important? Of the gospel. Again, and he is always reminding them. It's in the present tense. He's constantly and actively reminding them, and he's clearly doing so. I preached to you this gospel, which he preached to them. All right? So you have to preach a clear gospel, which you received. Okay? You have to take it in. You have to have an open heart. You have to be receptive in your mind and heart to understand that message. And this is so wonderful. In which you stand. We stand on the gospel. We stand in this particular, again, the tense there is in the perfect active indicative. We stand perfectly, completely, fully on the gospel. All right? All the time. Don't ever get away from the gospel. We never depart from the gospel. We never leave the gospel. We just don't get it once and then move on from it. All right? We should never, ever tire of the gospel. And again, it is in the active voice, meaning, again, we stand on it. We're actively standing on it. And it's a fact. Again, it's in the indicative mood. So, and then by which, this is interesting, by which you are being saved. All right? All right? It's, again, a fact. It's an indicative mood there. But it's being saved. It's in the passive voice. In other words, who's doing the saving here? God is doing the saving. You see that in the passive voice there? It means God is the one who's actively at work saving us, making it happen. It's good news. Again, if you hold fast to the word, unless, it says, the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I pray that there would be no one here this morning that has believed the gospel in vain. That word there means empty, useless, just for no good reason, for no purpose. You just didn't believe it for any reason whatsoever. It just made no sense. It's empty. It's worthless. It bounced off your mind, bounced off your heart. Forget it. I don't need that gospel. I can figure it out on my own. Now he presents to them a very clear gospel. And let me elaborate on that. It says, for I delivered to you as of first importance again. What does that mean in the original? First importance, first in place, first in ranking, first in priority, the gospel is, which I also received. Paul received it just like they received it. That here it is, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Again, that Christ died, an historical event, for our sins. That's deep, deep-rooted truth, theology. Just soak it up there, beloved, that he died for our sins. You and I are sinners. We need someone to take our place. That person who took our place, guess what? His name was Jesus Christ. He took upon himself our sin. And then what does he do? The great exchange. He presents to us what? His righteousness. So that when God looks upon us, he sees whom? He sees the righteousness of Christ. This is such good news. That's what makes it so good. This is amazing. And why we don't get the gospel is because we are so steeped in this world and this culture of self. And we just love all the eye candy out there that takes us away from the gospel. And we get caught up in all this other stuff. And it's tragic. And it can never satisfy. And it never will. It never will. It is so important that we understand that Christ died for our sins, yes, historical event, that he was buried, yes, another fact, and that he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Christ died, was buried, and raised again. You're going, We know that, we know that. Well, here's the good news. If that would not have taken place, the history that we know today would be, there would be no history. I don't know how we could relate. I'll be honest. I don't know how anyone could relate apart from understanding a clear gospel, of understanding the focal point of all of history is God. God created what? History. He is sovereign. He made history. He decides history. He is sovereign over history. And the good news is he just didn't rise on the third day and disappear. It says here what? That he appeared. Verse 5, he appeared. Verse 6, he appeared. Verse 7, he appeared. Verse 8, he appeared. He appeared. He appeared. He appeared. Time and time again. And here's the good news. Eventually, through 2,000 years of this, he appears to us. Through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, those that would truly repent, turn from their sins, and turn and trust in Christ. Have you done so? Have you done so? Have you honestly, by faith? And here's one thing. You know, even we think, well, God is... The faith in the Scriptures is a real, true belief. It's not a partial belief. It's not a fake faith. It's not a sort of kind of faith. It's a true, solid belief in the facts of who Jesus was, all right? And your heart is moved in such a way because the work of the Holy Spirit is coming in because someone has shared with you a clear, accurate gospel in which you truly understand that you are a wretched, wretched sinner. That's where we fall short. We don't really think we're that wretched. We really, I'm serious. I don't think on a regular, I'm that wretched. I think I'm pretty good. And it, you know, how it shows itself, how it rears its ugly head? Pride, arrogance, selfishness. But God tells us that the soil of grace is humility, brokenness, contrite of heart. He says he comes and he listens to the humble. And it says he opposes the proud. It's so important that we understand a clear gospel message. And we need to believe that message. Firmly believe that. If you don't, you're lost. You're doomed. It's tragic. But once we get this big picture gospel, and I want to unpackage this a little bit more for us today, I pray you'll leave here understanding this fully orbed gospel. Okay, that's point number three. Point number four, pray that the gospel would go forth rapidly and be glorified. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Or speed ahead and be glorified. That would be in the original Greek. I love that word better, glorified. God would be glorified. God would get the honor. God would be worshipped. And again, that the word of the Lord would speed ahead, that it would spread rapidly. We find that so often in the Scriptures that there are multiple verses that plainly make reference to the fact that God's word and gospel takes on a life of its own. God's word and gospel appear to be this breathing and living and alive and active, and I don't want to call it force, but entity that in a very real and powerful way, God uses his message to transform lives in a radical way. It's amazing what happens. And we see that as we've been going through the book of Acts, and we'll continue in the book of Acts, trust me, next Sunday. But again, Acts 6:7, it says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many became obedient to the faith. It says the word of God continued to increase. Acts 12:24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. I don't know what's going on there, but it says it is. Acts 19:20 says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You know this one in Isaiah. If you don't, you should. Isaiah 55:10-11 says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Again, our Hmong gardeners, it was fun to watch that. I just really get a kick out of it. I was over there this week again with them, and they gave me some super hot peppers. But... you know, that we plow that field, don't we? We plow that field in the early spring of the year, and it's just dirt. And yet, by midsummer, I mean, it's just gorgeous with color and corn and hot peppers and beans and whatever else they got, tomatoes, and they got pumpkins going there now. And it was, it's just amazing to see. And that's, we see that, and it's pretty obvious, right? I mean, when we do things right, now work with me on this, have you ever planted anything? Anyone here ever planted a plant? Ever grown anything? All of us have, right? We expect, and some of us maybe can't grow really well. Kate's going to yell at me because she gave me a plant and it's almost dying in my office right now in this pastor study. But I get it, you know, or we've done it where we've taken just little seeds, put them in the earth, we water it, we fertilize it, we put it out in the sun, and it's got some good conditions out there, And guess what happens? Guess what happens? It grows. We expect it to grow, do we not? We expect it to grow. In fact, for it not to grow, we'd think we've done something serious. Something's amiss here. Something's weird here. Something's not right here. God's word is expected to grow. It's expected to prevail. It's expected to sustain us and to spread and to do its work in our lives. It's expected. Again, Colossians 1, 5 and 6 says this, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. Now hear this. In the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. What is it? The gospel. As it does also among you, since the first day basically you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. So those that have truly understood and the gospel message, have truly repented and believed, and the Holy Spirit comes in, the gospel takes root in your heart, and guess what? It grows. It's expected. It grows. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Again, as Paul writes to these letters, to be it to the Colossians or to the Thessalonians here, there's no shadow of doubt that the people that Paul was writing to were true followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? There's no doubt. They were definitely followers of Jesus Christ. And here's the key here. There were no secret agents here. There were no undercover Christians here. They were blatantly wearing God on their sleeves and proclaiming the gospel message. The reason the message of the gospel was going forth is because these Christians were sharing it. They're lifting up God. They're boldly going with this saving message. It is so crucial that we get this. The gospel goes forth lovingly and clearly, as we spread it clearly, I should say, and share it clearly and lovingly and boldly. That's what we need to do. And again, I love this, I've shared this before, but Spurgeon says this, a great quote, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You hear that? Now, what does that mean? In context, it doesn't mean that every one of us is expected to go overseas and to share the gospel with some hidden people group. What he's saying there is that everyone should have the gospel on their lips, ready to give a reason for the defense and what you believe in. We are to be ready to share the gospel to friend and foe, whoever God would put in our gospel-driven paths. It is so important. We're all called to be witnesses in the Scripture. We're all called to be ambassadors in the Scripture. We're all called to this, what they call this, Paul labeled it as the ministry of reconciliation. He also called it a ministry of the gospel. We're all called to be ministers of that. And lastly, this same point number four, the gospel would go forth rapidly, but he says in that it would be glorified. This is key. I do not want anyone here missing this morning, all right? If I was to ask you, what is your primary motivating factor behind the sharing of the gospel with a lost loved one, what would you tell me? What would you tell me? Now, in other words, what is it that moves you to boldly, lovingly, unashamedly, and clearly share the good saving news with anyone? Why do it? Why do it? Now, there are definitely valid reasons. Many would say that the primary motivating factor for sharing the gospel is because we would want none to perish and to suffer the eternal flames of God's wrath. Amen? It's a good motivation. I think that's great. That's a valid motivation. But is that ultimate? Is that ultimate? Others would say that a valid reason for sharing the gospel is because what? God commands it. He commands it. Valid reason. Very valid reason. Very good motivation. God says it, I better do it. But again, is it still ultimate? Now hear me out. Is it still ultimate? And that's what I want us to see this morning. Because I'm convinced that the ultimate motivation between you and I sharing the gospel is that God would be lifted up and worshiped and glorified. And that we'll find time and time again in the Scriptures. Let me read some verses here to you. Psalm 138:2 says, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Amazing. Exalted above all things, not only the name of God, but the word of God. Acts 13:48 says this, and when the Gentiles heard this, what did they hear? They heard the gospel. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Do you hear that? They began glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and again, we just read that one, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Now I want you to turn with me in one more place here. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. We're going to go into this in more detail here, but it's crucial that we see why we do what we do. Again, chapter 4 is all about the gospel. Chapter 3 and 4, just a tremendous section about the gospel. Chapter 4, verses 15 in particular, I'll start at 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus, again, God raised the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus, and bring us with you into his presence. This is, something that will definitely take place. It's a fact. It's a truth. It's a promise. Verse 15, For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Do you see that? So important. Now, I'll explain this further. John Piper has a phenomenal book, and I tell you, it's worth buying, it's worth reading. It's called Let the Nations Be Glad. Let the Nations Be Glad, just a great read. And he makes this comment in there, missions exist because worship doesn't, all right? Mission exists because worship doesn't. I'm going to read this particular page here that I want you to hear. I just think it's so good. And it says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions. Because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. Worship, now hear this, therefore is the fuel and the goal in missions. In other words, if you don't understand the splendor and majesty and might and power and glory of God, chances are if you don't get that, you're not going to share very long the good saving news of Jesus Christ. All right? It's the goal of missions. Because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Psalm 97:1 and Psalm 67:3 through 4. But worship is also the fuel of missions. Passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish. Missionaries will never call out, "Let the nations be glad," who cannot say from the heart, "I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in He, in Thee, I should say. I will sing and praise to Thy name, O Most High." Missions begins and ends, it says, in worship. If the pursuit of God's glory is not ordered above the pursuit of man's good, in the affections of the heart and the priorities of the church, man will not be well served and God will not be duly honored. I am not pleading for a diminishing of missions, but for a magnifying of God. When the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the most remote peoples on earth. And I long for that day to come. Where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. Churches that are not centered on the exaltation of the majesty and beauty of God will scarcely kindle a fervent desire to declare his glory among the nations. Even outsiders feel the disparity between the boldness of our claim upon the nations and the blandness of our engagement with our Lord. Convicting. Convicting. Totally convicting to me. Again, what is ultimate is the glory and worship of God. What is ultimate is your enjoyment, your pleasure, your joy, your savoring, your seeing, your tasting the beauty and the wonder of this unbelievable, transcendent, majestic God. That's where it's at, beloved. I can't tell you that there's nothing more important than what I'm telling you this morning, that you and I need to be just consumed with the joy of the Lord. That's our strength. As the psalmist says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Have we forgotten that? Have we forgotten what we have in Christ? And we find that there's this deep interconnect between the gospel and the glory. It's there. You cannot separate God's glory from his gospel. It's an impossibility. And if you do, you no longer have the gospel. Because without the gospel and God's glory, it's no longer the gospel. What am I trying to win you to at that time? What am I trying to lead you to at that time? A free get out of hell card? So what? You know, so what? Would you want to get heaven if God and Christ was not found there? He's our everything. And yet I'm telling you, so often in our culture, we grab onto the stuff that just is going to be here today and gone tomorrow. Is it not? Everything that we see in this building will be gone in a few years. Our bodies will be gone in a few years. You know, some of us are wearing out faster than others, all right? It's a fact. But we need to be just consumed with this grand and glorious gospel. Again, stay in that chapter 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians again. He says, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Chapter 4, they didn't have chapters back then as he's writing this letter. Therefore, having this ministry of the gospel, in a sense, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for his glory in a sense. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul is saying this, the pleasure of the gospel, the pleasure of knowing and receiving and contemplating God is his greatest joy and pleasure. It's his ultimate delight. And that's why he shares this good saving news to whomever God would put in his path. We find the gospel and the glory of God wrapped up in joy all the time. If you went to Luke 15, and it's the lost coin, it's the lost sheep, it's the lost son, right? And every time it says, what happens? Coin's found, sinner repents. What does it say? In heaven, they're rejoicing. Lost sheep, found, set free, hallelujah, repent and believe. Glory, rejoicing in heaven. Lost son comes back, it says, let us celebrate this great and glorious God. We need to be about that. In Romans chapter 10, it's a great section 10, you know, how can they hear unless they're sent, so to speak, unless they preach the word and so on? How can they believe unless they hear this clear gospel message? And in that context, it's from Isaiah, the great chapter in Isaiah 2. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Back, actually, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach accurately the good news. All right? Now, have you ever stopped to think of that one? Again, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Now, in that context, Paul would have been wandering, what, the soil of Palestine and throughout the earth in that time, be it he eventually ends up in Rome. But what's Paul wearing? Sandals. He doesn't have his, what is it, Skechers? He doesn't have his Skechers on and, you know, his form-fitting shoes, you know, and, you know, he would be wearing sandals. What would his feet look like? Dirty, calloused, maybe stinky. I mean, who knows? Some bunions, who knows? But that would have been Paul's feet. So if you look at that in chapter 10, so what makes his feet so beautiful? You know, is it the fact that he's going? Is it the fact that he's going somewhere that makes his feet beautiful? Because a lot of people go places. No. Ultimately, in that verse, his feet are only beautiful, and here's why. Because the good news is so splendid and beautiful and just awesome. That's why. Again, it's just wrapped up in the glory of God. He's just saying, wow, what a God. I mean, how many here, there's just something powerful and beautiful and radiant about the gospel and the glory of God. And as it's, there's just something beautiful about sharing and the motion and the movement and articulating these words that come forth from our lips in a fallen way. And yet God uses that to bring about this glorious light to see him. And my question is, how many here have, you know, you received postcards before, have you not? And I have, and of some great scenes, you know, here's where we were. I got one this summer from Alfie and Maria. They went up to Canada, and they went to Waterton National Park up in Canada, just north of Glacier. And, oh, man, it was an awesome picture. It was an awesome photograph of this scene of just majestic mountains and this great little chalet on this aqua blue water, you know, and you just go, oh, yeah, you know. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? It is. I mean, and many of us have been moved by just going to an art gallery and seeing a painting. We go, ah, oh, whoa, yeah, it's pretty. And we're, you know, but there's something about actually being there. Going to that mountainside, sitting where Alfie and Maria did. I've been to Glacier and sitting and backpacking and seeing this majestic sight. Has anyone here been to the Grand Canyon? Anyone? All right. Now, I've seen postcards of the Grand Canyon. I'm going, okay, yeah. Katie's been to the Grand Canyon. It's almost a moving experience. It is. Is it not? I mean, you go, wow. Wow. And that's the flavor and the taste of the gospel should be in our lives, that we should just go, wow. Ah, man, this is awesome. It really should. It really should. It should make such a profound difference in our lives that it just radically changes us. I'm convinced when we get to heaven, when we finally see him face to face, there's not going to be a lot of full sentences out of our lips for a while. I really don't. I think what we're going to go, we're going to do this. There's going to be a lot of gasps. There's going to be a lot of, oh. There's going to be like, there's going to be a lot of pinch me. You know, there's going to be, you know, it's what we're going to see in heaven. And when we see that face to face, and it's going to be so much better than the postcard, isn't it? I can't wait. That's why we need to share the gospel. I want people wrapped up and consumed with the glory and wonder of God. Amen? That's why. Why would we keep any of that to ourselves? What would be our reason? And again, he says in the scriptures, these momentary light afflictions, that's where we are right now, you and I. We're in these momentary light afflictions. But are nothing in comparison to the wonder and glory and splendor of God. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father, I would ask that you would revive each of our hearts. I would ask that our most important value, our greatest worth, our greatest pleasure, our greatest satisfaction, our ultimate joy would be found in you, in your gospel, Lord, and that we would be transformed from that one degree of glory to the next because we are looking and gazing and pondering and thinking and grasping wholeheartedly your gospel, which means we are grabbing you. Lord, we know in these finite minds of ours we can't fully reach that, yet you tell us to keep aiming for that. Keep aiming for that. Lord, may we be a church that aims for you, that we be a church that lifts you up boldly and clearly and unashamedly and lovingly and often, and you would be honored, Lord, and you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.